Again tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be finishing the book tonight. And then next week is youth night, and Pastor asked me to kind of do a summary of sorts, so that'll be next week. If you missed any, as been going through this, we'll give kind of a pop quiz review test now, but we'll do a little bit of a review next week of the book. But tonight we're going to be finishing with the conclusion of a letter, the conclusion of the letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray and then we will jump in. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we can be in your house tonight for the freedoms that we have in our country and to worship you. And Lord, but the greater freedom that we have to come and worship you and hear from your word. And Lord, I ask you to speak to us again tonight through your word as we finish up this wonderful book that we've been going through. We just thank you for the power of your word, the change and working in through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked last week at some final instructions or commands that we were given as believers to make a continual part of our lives. And we are told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, don't quench the Holy Spirit, don't despise prophesying or preaching, prove and hold fast to what is good, and abstain from all forms of evil. And really all throughout the book, the believers are given instruction about godly living, how they're to let God continue to work in and through their lives. And from a variety of topics, from just our walk with God to sexual purity, a wide range of things as far as our lives as Christians are covered. But as we think about our lives as Christians, and especially in this world, we ought to learn to draw close to our Heavenly Father and be yielded to the Holy Spirit each and every day. We must be desperate for God to work in and through our lives for His glory. And we know that our growth as Christians doesn't happen overnight. We wish it would, and there's certain things we wish, like, God, just help me have permanent victory over this and never have to struggle with this again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we know that it's just that old nature is there. Though we have the new man in us, the Holy Spirit, where we can have victory, that old nature is still there that we are, in a sense, carrying around with us. But the Bible pictures our life many ways as the idea of growth, whether it's a plant or a tree or branch. Psalm chapter 1 says, "And we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Talking about the man who's meditating and getting in the word of God. So that growth as a tree. John 15 talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we're going to be able to grow, we have to be connected to him as the source of our life and strength. And if you remove a branch from a tree, you don't expect that branch to continue growing. And I'm so thankful, you know, all those leaves and stuff fall from the ground. You get the twigs and things like that fall off, that they don't start sprouting new trees off of that. That make me even more motivated to get out there and rake, which don't have a lot of motivation normally anyway. We got like 10 trees in our yard. I was like 3 hours of raking the other day, and now it's just filled up again. And it's like, what's the point? But they're not, once they're disconnected, they can no longer grow. Same is true in our life. If we get disconnected from our walk with God, we cannot grow spiritually. And that's why Galatians 5 pictures the things God is doing in our life as spiritual fruit that God is producing, love, joy, peace, all those things that God is doing in and through our life that we can't force it to happen in ourselves. We can't force joy. We can't force peace. We can't force love. But God grows those things and he produces those things in our life as we depend upon him and we get into his word each and every day. And as we are tapped into God as the vine, the true vine, there's a lot of other things that people will tap into for strength and life. Some people, they tap into football on Sunday. That is their thing they tap into. Some people, they tap into their job and making money, and they tap into those things as their source of life, even good things like family. But that's not the source of our life. It's through Jesus Christ. Those things are just benefits and wonderful things of life as we go through it. But the source of life and the source of growth is only through God himself. And so this church here is learning this. Again, this was a young church. This church had been started probably just a couple years before this letter is written. And so all throughout the book, they're commended for their faithfulness and growth in a relatively short amount of time. And in a sense, he's saying, hey, you guys are on the right track. God is blessing, but you have to continue to trust in him. You have to continue to grow until Jesus Christ returns. And he's like, you're growing and thriving, but don't stop now. And we all probably remember maybe certain times in our life when we were maybe experienced great seasons of growth where God's began to really move and work in our life. Well, it's not just a permanent upward. It's a kind of a, this number most of our life. Sometimes it does this certain days and times. But it's that constant, continual growth to become more like Jesus Christ as God is continuing to work in and through our life. And so this church has been given spiritual disciplines to continue in that we looked at last week of rejoicing, praying without ceasing, giving thanks, not quenching the Holy Spirit. He gave them all these things to allow God to continue to work in through their lives. And so now we come to the very end of this letter as he kind of just brings it all to a conclusion. And some of the other letters that Paul wrote, some of his conclusions seem like they just kind of ran on. And, oh, yeah, think about this person. And he kind of keeps going. This one's kind of very clear and concise. Sometimes, like, our sermons, not always. John was giving me the hard time the other day. He's like, yeah, you did a great job of that sermon. He just didn't end it on time. And I was like, hey, you know. And so this one, he kind of really brings it right to a close very succinctly. But he mentions a few things. And the first thing is that he prays for their continued growth. And he comes into verse 23 and uses the word and. And that idea there is a very strong transition from the previous thought. So he's given the whole bullet point list of things to God to continue working their life. And then he transitions to this conclusion. And he says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a phrase in there right in the middle of that verse where he says, and I pray God. You may see that it's in italics. If you ever see something in italics, it means that they put it in there. The wording is help make it flow in our grammar. If we're going from language to language, sometimes it doesn't always come out the same way. If you've ever studied any different language, sometimes certain things don't just fully, we don't have the same wording in every language as what may be there. And so that is put there to give this idea that this is a prayer for this church. It helps show the difference and what is happening here. And so after five chapters of instruction and doctrine and encouragement, he closes with a prayer. And how very fitting as he's talked about prayer so much and how he is encouraging them to continue praying without ceasing and his reminder of how often that he was praying for them. And he kind of gives us a glimpse of to them of maybe how he had been praying for them. And so there's two parts of this prayer in verse 23. The first part is that the God of peace would sanctify you wholly. And what an interesting title for God that is used there, the very God of peace. And there's so many wonderful names of God and attributes, but he talks about that God is the source and giver of peace. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through salvation, we're no longer enemies with God because of our sin, but now we have peace. We've been reconciled with him. And God gives us a peace as believers. And the Philippians 4:6, the peace of God that passes all understanding that God gives to us at times when we need it. But God gives us peace in the sinful world that those without Christ don't understand. He told his disciples in John 14 before he left them, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, hey, I'm giving you peace. And we see a lot of absence of peace in our world today. There's a lot of people who live in constant fear. They live in constant just anxiety. They live in constant just dread of what could happen or things that's going on in their life. But as a believer, no matter what may be happening and circumstances and all around us, we can have the peace that God gives us because we serve the God of peace. He's the source of peace. And we cannot have true peace apart from him. And there's a lot of people who say they want peace and they just want to cause even more division and chaos. But God wants to bring peace in our lives. The similar reference to God is used at the end of Romans, Philippians, and Hebrews, and this idea of the God of peace that is used. But it's interesting that he's asking that the very God of peace would sanctify them wholly. And only God can sanctify us, and only God can preserve us, as you see here. But he is the one that does the sanctifying work in our life. He is the one that reconciles us back to himself through the forgiveness of sin of Jesus Christ, but also in and through our life. And so Paul's prayer is that God would continue to sanctify the believers completely. And we'll elaborate this in a minute. But sanctify, part of the wording of it means to set apart. In the beginning of this book, he told them that how they had been sanctified, had been set apart from something else. In chapter 1, verse 9, it said how they had turned from idols to the living God. Saying, hey, you've set yourselves apart, you're sanctified, you're no longer serving idols, but you're set apart to God. But it's interesting, when you study it out, in the Old Testament, there are certain items, animals, and even people that were set apart for a consecrated use, whether certain offices, certain tasks, different things. And they were sanctified, they were made, they were holy, they were set apart for a certain thing. You think about the temple, all the different elements of the candlestick, the table of showbread, even the Holy of Holies. It was a sanctified place. It was a set apart place that not just anyone could go into. He had to be a priest to be able to go into to the temple or tabernacle. Then you had to be the high priest on the certain day of the year to go into the Holy of Holies. So certain things that were set apart. But it's interesting, one commentator said, a distinction has to be made between the Old Testament and New Testament about holiness. In the Old Testament, the holy is that which is set apart from the common, so that it is isolated for God's service. But in the New Testament, holiness is a dynamic process. The holy is actually the common, infused now by the Holy Spirit of God and transformed for his service. Thus, our sanctification has to do with God's transformation of us into persons whose actions in daily life are expressions of the Lord. Amen. So in those days, certain things are set apart. They're sanctified. They're holy. No one can touch it. Whatever. Now, the common, the sinful, we become holy through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing that those things are all pictures of pointing to the holiness of Christ. And now, with the Holy Spirit of God in us, we have access to that same righteousness, to that same holiness in our lives. And again, it's not ours, but it's his that he gives to us. And so part of that sanctification process is being more holy, being more like Jesus Christ. And so the word for sanctify gives the idea of separation from something and a consecration to something else. Here is curses to God. And so the believers are to separate themselves from profane things, from ungodly things, and dedicate themselves holy to their holy God. And there's three aspects of sanctification. The first part is past sanctification, or what was called positional sanctification. This refers to the time of our initial salvation. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were sanctified. We were made righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We were clothed in his righteousness. We were given that new nature, free from the power of sin and death. That was a one-time thing that occurred at the moment of salvation. Then now we're in this what's called present or progressive sanctification. And this is what is going on in our life right now, as God is working in and through us to make us more like Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that God will continue to make them more and more like Jesus Christ. And then one day we'll have future sanctification, and that is what glorification. We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be experiencing that righteousness permanently. With no more sin nature, free from our sinful flesh, and permanently transformed. And that's going to be a wonderful day. We don't have to deal with the sinful nature, the sinful life anymore. But right now, we're in that progressive sanctification as God is working in and through our life, as we'll continue to go through in this. But one commentator said, in all of Paul's epistles, whenever he moves from doctrinal exposition to practical exhortation, he has this aspect of sanctification in mind, this progressive, this growing sanctification. His passionate prayer for the Thessalonians, for all believers, was that through experiential sanctification, God would progressively conform them to holiness. So that's what God is doing in our life. He is trying to make us more holy, just like Christ is holy, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in and through our life. So that is his desire for each and every one of us, that every single day we draw closer and are more like Christ in our life. And again, the longer we go through life, the more we see this lived out in our life. And we can see even farther the journey and the greater the growth through our life. And I was thinking, as I was looking through this, that I've been saved half of my life. I was 14, I'm 28 now. And I was 14 when I got saved, 28 now. And thinking about all that God has been doing in and through my life and how different that my life now looks. I got a long way to go. My wife can vouch for that, and but that growth is there in our lives. And, but the question is, are we allowing him to sanctify us completely? Or are there areas of our life where we're saying, God, I don't want to be sanctified yet in that area. I want to hold on to that sin, that I long to hold on to. And that's what he says, that God sanctify you wholly, entirely, completely. And God wants us to surrender every area of our lives to his transforming work, where there's nothing in our life that he would hold back, that anything in our life is open for God to change, to take away, to grow us, to make us more like him. And so we're asking and allowing God to have complete access to our hearts and minds. Psalm 139, verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Saying, God, search my heart. Show me what's there that shouldn't be. In that passage, he had been talking about, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with the lives of those that are against you. So he says, God, search my heart. See if there's anything that's pulling me away from you. And then he says, lead me in the way everlasting. Draw me closer to you. Make me more like you. But this has to be something that we allow God to do completely. If there's any area that we hold back, then we might as well just hold back everything. Because then we're just fooling ourselves, saying, well, I'll let God change me except for this one thing. I just can't give that up. Really? He gave his life for us. He gave everything for us. And we're not willing to let him have full control and access to our life. The reason why we don't, practically speaking, at least for me, maybe not for you, but because it's difficult. There are certain areas that we want to hold on to that we don't want to give over to the Lord. That certain sins and things that feel good to us that we don't want to deal with that process, that painful process of removal and replacing with what is good. And that's why we have to understand this is a long-term process. And we've been helping John Fry, he's been rebuilding his house. And Liz was like, I wish it was a quick process. We're getting close. He's getting close over there. But it's an ongoing thing to get to the finished product. And Ephesians 2, chapter 10, gives this idea of our growth as a Christian. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, most of us can quote in our sleep, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Talking about salvation is that gift of God through his grace that we receive by faith. But then in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works. An idea of workmanship there is something that is almost like we call it a masterpiece, something that is in the process of being made. That it doesn't look so good now, but the end process is going to be wonderful. And I always heard a picture, you know, like that those guys that sculpt. I'm not an artist by any means. And we're in there, you know, junior church culling with the kids, and they're doing better than me, you know. I can't stay in the lines very well. I do like everything red and green, and it doesn't match. But you got these guys that are artists, that are sculptors, and they get this giant piece of marble or granite or stone, whatever it is, and they just start going to town, and they can see the end product. They can see that beautiful statue, whatever it may be, at the end. And for me, you're just like, I don't know what's going on, but you fast forward months, if not years later, and then you seem like, oh, wow. But the same is true in our life. God sees the end product. We have to allow him to chisel those things away. And it's not always easy, and it's painful, and it takes time. But God is working on us little by little. So the goal is we go through life that there's less and less of us that's there and more of Christ that is being seen in our life. But we have to submit ourselves to the hammer of God's word. He says his word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Sometimes it's our hard hearts. Sometimes it's those things in our life of allowing God to chip those things away. And even though it's not a pleasant thing at time, it's for our good and for his glory that we allow him to sanctify us wholly. So that's part of his prayer, that God would sanctify them wholly. And then the other part of it is that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants us to be wholly preserved just as much as we're wholly sanctified. And so his prayer is that these believers will be completely preserved, not just their physical bodies, not that kind of preservation. You know, all those things out there, you can live forever, you know, you just do these things, you inject this, you know, paint this on, whatever, and you can keep going. That's what I was talking about, but who we are. And to preserve means to keep an eye on something, to keep it in view, to carefully watch over it, to protect it, and to watch over something as it's precious. And we'll get more into these preserved, to keep an eye, to protect, and then to preserve it blameless. Blameless means without blame or legitimate accusation. Paul said this in chapter 2, verse 10, that he had behaved unblameably among them. Say, hey, we had a testimony before you that we were pleasing God with our lives. So his desire that God is doing this in their life as well. So God's desire is that we live pure, holy lives as a testimony for him in this world. And in fact, the Bible says that God commands us to not sin, even though he gives the understanding that we're still going to, that we're not going to be perfect. 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. The whole purpose of growing closer to God is that we don't sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But he understands, but if any man sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so he's like, hey, the goal is to not sin, or to sin less and less. The closer we draw closer to God, we're going to want to sin less and less. That's the whole idea of it. But we have to draw close to him. And so, but remember, this church already had this testimony of God was using them in a great way. They're reaching their region. They had a wonderful testimony. So now he's charging them to continue living godly until Christ comes back. And he says, how long are we supposed to allow God to do this work in our life? Well, then verse 23, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if they had been living this whole time. It had been a long time that they had continued this on. But we're supposed to continue serving God until he comes back for us. Continue being faithful. Continue allowing him to work in and through our lives. And this is the final reminder that they're given in this book that Jesus Christ is coming back. And we saw in almost every chapter, if not every chapter, there was a reminder, Jesus Christ is coming back. Live that way like he is and allow him to continue working in and through your life as we draw closer to him. And so as we come to the conclusion of the book, God doesn't want us to forget that he's coming back. And we keep thinking, hopefully soon, that we don't have to deal with all the things that's going on. Is the election over yet? And, you know, can't wait for that. Hopefully be done sooner than later. But until he comes back for us, God wants to continue to work in through our lives for his glory and so we can impact others. And so Paul is praying for this church that God would sanctify them wholly, that they would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prays for them, but then he shows them God's performance in our growth. He prays for their growth, but then he shows that God is the one that performs through our growth. And I love verse 24. I say this a lot. It's one of my favorite verses, but this is really one of my favorite verses that I think of often and quote many times. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And one of the most wonderful and comforting characteristics of God is shown again in this verse, that God is faithful. And as unfaithful as we are in so many areas of our life, especially even as children of God, God is always faithful. And there's so many references to the faithfulness of God in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Forever faithful. Lamentations chapter 3. And that discouraging book. Don't read Lamentations if you're discouraged, because you'll probably get more discouraged. Maybe just read this one verse. But the midst of Jeremiah, everything that he's seeing and his nation falling apart right before his eyes. And he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In the midst of everything falling apart, he remembered God is still faithful. He's still on the throne. But what does it mean for someone to be faithful? I mean, someone that's faithful, someone that's worthy of putting our faith in, that they're trustworthy, they're going to keep their promises. And the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And it's harder and harder to find people that are faithful and dependable. That alone, it will get you a job just about anywhere. Well, you show up on time. Yeah, you're hired. You know, unfortunately, that's the case in a lot of places. But God is faithful. He's always on time. He's always in his right timing. We can always depend on him. And the one expectations for us as a Christian in 1 Corinthians 4 is that it's moreover in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God wants in our life as believers. But we are able to access that and learn that from God himself. Because God is the ultimate and complete standard of faithfulness. The Bible says that he is Jehovah Shammah. He's the God who is there. I think we looked at that this morning in Sunday school. Those names of God. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's there. Titus 1 verse 2 says that he's God. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. 1 John 1 9, he is faithful and just to forgive. He will keep his promises. Jeremiah 33, 14 talks about he will do what he says he will do. And then in Malachi 3, 6, he will never stop being faithful. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He will never stop being who he is. So no matter what we may face in life, God is always faithful. So don't believe the lies that, you know, God's going to abandon you. God isn't able to take care of you. God just doesn't care about you. He cannot stop being faithful. And he is always there when we call out to him. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And so God loves and wants what is best for our lives, even we can't see it. Romans 8:28-30 talks about that he's working all things together for good to them that love God. But verse 29-30 talks about what's the goal? To make us more like Jesus Christ. He's working in and through our lives. One person said, the attribute of God's faithfulness is defined as his transitive truth. It is his trustworthiness to act or perform in accordance with his promise. If God is true in himself, he is faithful to others. He does not and cannot commit himself to a proposition or course of action of which he could ever prove to be incapable for any reason. So it is that when God in eternity past chose believers and brought them salvation, he is unable to abandon them and change his plans for them to ultimately inherit eternal glory. Paul's words of uncertainty on this point are, faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass. And is dealing with the divine guarantee of the present perseverance and progressive sanctification of saints. That God is working in and through our life. As he has called us to become more like Jesus Christ, he will do it. Which is a relief because it takes the pressure off of me of trying to force it to happen. I just have to depend on him. And he's going to be faithful to do the work in and through us as we let him. Adrian Rogers says, faithful is he who calls you. See, it's not that we hold on to him, though we ought to, but even better, that he holds on to us. He is the one that has called us to this, and he's the one that will do it. He called us salvation, and he will finish what he started, and he's called us to sanctification, and he's going to finish what he started. And while we have to make that choice to allow God to work in and through our lives, just like that we had to make the choice to receive salvation, it wasn't us that did the work. He's the one that does it in and through us. We're just the receivers and willing vessels of God at work in our life. And so we're not trying to put on a show so people think we're godly, you know, put on the face when we come to church or whatever, but we're letting God transform us and reveal more and more of his righteousness in and through our lives. The problem is, as we go through that process, it's painful and difficult because certain things come up that we don't want to come up. Sin in our life, baggage, things that's going on, our struggles, we don't want to be confronted with these things, and yet God already knows about them. And one, we need to be accountable with each other in this as well. But when Satan brings the doubts and accusations that we're just too sinful, you know, there's just too much baggage in our life, or the world is just too wicked to serve God anymore, we can go to this promise and know that God is the one who does the work. We're not too wicked, even though in a sense we are wicked, but his righteousness is greater. This world is dark and Satan is powerful, but God is greater. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so while we're not perfect by any means, we can see God do this work in and through our life. And there's many in here that have seen it longer than I have and can attest even more and more that God is able to do this work in us. Faithful is he that calls us who also will do it. So the question, if it's God is willing, faithful, and able to do this work in our lives, the sanctifying work, what keeps it from happening? That's when we get out of being close to him. We get out of the word. We get out of spending time with him. We go back to those idols that they had turned away from, and our life begins to be sucked back into those things. Instead of being tapped into God as the true vine, this true source of our life, we start going away to other things, and then that work begins to slow. And so are there things in our life that we hold on to that are keeping us from drawing close to God so that he could continue to do this transforming work? We have to be willing and yielded for God to do it in our lives. That picture, you know, tells me of that clay in the hands of the potter. We have to be soft and allow him to be able to mold us, not hardened, but soft so that he can do this work. Faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. So Paul prays for this church, and then he reminds them that God is the one who does the work. And then he closes with a final plea for unity as they grow together. And he gives a couple more quick bullet points that we'll finish here. But in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. And he says to pray for each other. Pray for him as their missionary in a sense, but pray for each other. And again, this theme has been all throughout the book as Paul has modeled for them how he prayed for them. Now he's prayed for them at the end. And then he says, pray for us and pray for each other. And Paul never took prayer for granted. How often do we take it for granted in our lives? We can go through a whole day and realize, oh, I didn't really spend time talking to God today. Didn't spend any time with our Savior. But he reminds them over and over again how he prays for them, and they ask the same in return. And again, Paul realized that he had not arrived. As anyone could say, man, they got it figured out, it was the Apostle Paul, how God used him. But he says in Philippians 3, he's like, I haven't apprehended, I haven't arrived, I don't have it all figured out, I'm just trying to keep pressing forward. And so he asked them to pray for him, and in turn, pray for each other. So the question is, do we regularly pray for each other? See, it's such a simple thing, but how often do we make that a part of our life? We have to intentionally do it. It doesn't just happen. Sometimes, you know, God may put a certain person on our mind. I was in the early thing about Raymond. I was like, oh, yeah, he had surgery. I'm going to, you know, text him, let him know we're praying for him. But do we make it a habit to pray for one another? Wasn't that pastor's job to pray for the church? No, that's all of us. He needs our prayers especially. But it should be a part of life, praying for each other. And it's interesting, you know, it's hard to gossip and complain about people when you're praying for them. Isn't that funny how that works out, you know? No, but that ought to be something that's a part of our life. And Paul didn't take it for granted. He says, hey, pray for us. Pray for those leadership and pray for each other. Pray for God to allow, or pray for God to do the sanctifying work in all of our lives. Sometimes there's someone that is struggling and we have a conflict with, and maybe we just need to pray. They got to work in our life, but work in their life. Maybe they are struggling spiritually. Instead of getting mad and upset with them, pray for them and encourage them and allow God to work in and through their lives. So he says, pray. Then he says, to enjoy fellowship with each other. This is a verse all the junior high guys always had circled in verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And all the guys are like, hey, how come we can't do this, you know, anymore? And in those days, it was very common, especially people you knew, to greet someone with a kiss on the cheek. This still happens in certain cultures today. I'm glad that's not in that culture. But this was a understanding that you were excited to see that person and wanted to fellowship with them. That was the idea. We, you know, today, you know, we do more of a handshake or hug or fist bump, whatever it is that people do, they may want to do. But it says to greet them, and it gives the idea of an embrace, of a fellowship, a welcoming, a embracing. And that's why it's been a very difficult time recently for many people, not just Christians, but just anyone, where they haven't been able to greet and fellowship and embrace their loved ones. And we're seeing the effects. It's had a very detrimental effect on many people, you know, to be separated, not be able to physically touch someone that you love, to hold on to them. And, you know, you see different stories of people in the nursing home. You know, I saw a video, a little clip the other day, husband and wife, they've been separated this entire time. And it was like their first time getting to, you know, to hug each other. And they look like they're in their 80s or 90s. And I couldn't imagine, you know, being married for 60 plus years and then go almost a year without being able to be close to your spouse. And it's just incredible. Shows people the need of this closeness, that we need to come together. And one day we won't be able to fellowship with some of with each other as God takes us some home before others. But we need to enjoy that fellowship that we have. Again, more than just a physical embrace, but a spiritual of coming together for encouragement and enjoying that time together and how vital that it is. And that was a huge part of the early church. You look in the book of Acts, what are they doing all the time? They're together. They did so many things together. They were forced to because they had everything, many of them had everything taken away. And we've been reminded through this time of how important it is to be together and enjoy that time with each other. And then in verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And this idea to gather together to hear the word of God. And in the time of this writing, it would have been an incredible and exciting time to receive a letter like this. One like this that was from God himself through the Apostle Paul. But he used the word, I charge you. This is a very strong wording. He says, hey, this has to happen. This isn't an option to come together to hear the word of God. This is a mandatory thing that should be taking place for churches when they come together. And partially to make sure that the accuracy of the message was preserved as everyone is hearing it and receiving it. But it's also the idea of making sure that everyone heard it and how important that it is. And again, through this time, we learned how there's a lot of different ways to communicate with people. Some not as good as others. And, you know, make do the best you can, you know, try to send email calls, you know, video messages, things like that, just to try to have communication with each other. But they wanted to make sure that all the people could hear the word of God. And you go think back in history of certain things like the Catholic Church, and we know they had it chained to the pulpit so no one could come and read it, as in the language that the common people couldn't understand. That was a big part of why they wanted an English Bible or Bible in the common people's language so that people could read and understand the Word of God for themselves. So significant to have the Word of God and to receive it, but especially as a church coming together to hear the Word of God. And can you imagine, as you're there, the very first time that this would have been read? And, you know, the excitement that had been there, probably in a small room or house or some kind, or everyone just crammed in there, and they're coming to hear the Word of God. And that excitement that would have been there. Hey, read it again. That was so good. Over and over again. And yeah, I can imagine, you know, those first few times that they came together to hear it, that they weren't in a hurry, you know, to leave. Can you get to that quick? You know, I got to go watch the game, you know, whatever. No, they were soaking it in. And again, obviously, I don't know if I want to have service like the Apostle Paul. He preached along, you know, the kid fell out of the back, you know, and died and had to resurrect him. I'm not necessarily promoting that, you know, going until midnight every Sunday. But do we long to come together to hear the Word of God? And obviously today, we don't have a new revelation from God. Again, I think I mentioned the other day, if we're getting new revelation, something's wrong. And no, but we're communicating the truth of God's Word, this timeless truth that God has given to us. And it's not my message or pastor, it's God's message that He has for us. We're just communicating it. And so he says, come together to hear the Word of God. And again, tying together, pray for each other, fellowship together, hear the Word of God, come together for it. And then he ends with just a common greeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. And it's very common, but we need that grace in our life and find out his grace is sufficient for us. But what a conclusion or summary of this book. Allow God to continue to work in and through our lives, to draw closer to Him, become more and more like Jesus Christ until He comes back for us, so that God can continue to use us. And again, this church, they were excited. They were hungry to serve God. And He says, hey, don't let that stop. Keep growing. Don't think you've arrived, because when we think we've arrived, that's when we haven't. Then we've lost it. We got to get back to the beginning. So the question is, will we allow God to continue to do this work in us, to sanctify us and preserve us, to let Him do this transforming work in our lives, staying close together, praying together, and experiencing God's grace each and every day, and allow these truths to take hold in our heart each and every day. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the work that You are doing in and through our lives and through our church. And Lord, that we would be not satisfied where we're at. Lord, that we'd have a hunger and desire to draw closer to You. Lord, that You continue to show us things in our hearts and lives that are sinful, that need to be removed, and that You make us more and more like You. And for Your glory and to impact others as they see You through our lives. And Lord, we realize that this is not an overnight thing, that You'd help us to not get just frustrated to the point of discouragement, but allow You to do this work each and every day. And Lord, that You just continue to change our lives for Your glory. And Lord, just thank You again for how You've been working in and through our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied, but we'd have a healthy hunger for this work to continue to happen. And God, we just thank You for our church, that You'd be with us through this week, that we'd be a minister for You to serve in and make an impact in the lives of others. God, we just thank You again for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for coming.